this morning. Y'all warm enough? Is it good? You feel good in here? It's all good? All right. All right. If you'll turn in your outlines, they're in your bulletin. There are outlines in there, fill in the blanks in the scriptures. We're going to continue with part five of our series called Believe. And last week we looked at this story in Mark chapter 4. We're going to go back there, but it's about the disciples when they were confronted by a storm while they were on the Sea of Galilee in a boat. And we looked last week at the fear factor, meaning when stuff happens, how fear tries to grip you, get a hold of you, hold you back, pull you down in life. But you know what? God's got a way out for you. Today we're going to talk about overcoming the storm. So in the scripture, on your outline or up on the screens, Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, it says, "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, Jesus said, 'Let us go over to the other side.'" So he tells them, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. "Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him." So they had a little entourage of boats going across the sea. "A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion." So Jesus is in the boat, he's asleep. "The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" I mean, they're kind of freaked out. They're like, this guy stands up in the boat and says, "Peace, be still." And the storm stops, the wind stops, the waves stop. It just stops. And they're looking at him incredulously saying, "Who is this guy, Jesus?" But how many of you noticed that the storm came up quickly, suddenly? And that's how it happens in life, isn't it? You get the notice that you're laid off from your job. There's a problem in your marriage that just comes suddenly. And those times can be very terrifying when it happens. You know, the Sea of Galilee was like that. Storms came up suddenly at 600 foot below sea level, surrounded by mountains, and storms just explode on the scene. And that's how it happens in life too. It's not fair. Sometimes stuff happens, even to Christians, even to good people. And it's easy to look at other people and get jealous of them, thinking, man, they've got it made. Look at his spouse, look at his kids, look at his job, look at his house, look at his car. And you don't realize the struggle that they are going through themselves. And if you found out the storms they were facing, you wouldn't trade places with them in a million years. Some of you are here today and you say, "Pastor Scott, I came to church. I really didn't want to come to church because you're struggling with storms." People around you may not know the hurt, the pain, the tribulation, the obstacles, the torment, the fear, the magnitude of the storm that you are facing as a person, as a family. And one of the things we ask when we're going through a storm like this is, "God, why? Why? Why am I going through this? Why am I going through this now? I mean, this week is Thanksgiving, and this comes up. I don't have the money to even get a turkey or buy groceries." And then right after that's Christmas and all the expectations that come with this. Why now? So today we're going to learn some lessons, some very good, solid lessons on dealing with the storm, and not just dealing with it, but how to overcome the storm. So if you're taking notes, number one in your outline, fill in this blank. If we're in the storm, we're in the storm with his presence. Here's the bottom line, folks. You are not alone. Whatever it is you're going through here today, boys and girls, you're not alone. God is with you. Your church family is with you. That's why in church sometimes you call somebody Brother Don. "Hi, Brother Don." You know why you call him brother? Because he's my brother. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the family of God. And I grew up with that in church. Some churches, you didn't grow up with that, and it might sound a little strange, but that's how we see each other. We are brothers and sisters. We're in the storm with his presence. We're not alone. Now think of this. Jesus was in the boat with the disciples, and the storm was still raging. God, why did you leave me? Why did you, leave me here? He's not. He's in the boat with you. While you're in the storm, the disciples are in this raging storm. Jesus is in the boat with them. He's right there. And he's not only with them, he's asleep. Well, guess what, folks? The storms you're going through, the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, Holy Spirit lives in you. And the storms still rage. Even with the Holy Spirit in your boat, as it were. You know what I think? I think a lot of people think, okay, wait a minute. If I'm with Jesus, there shouldn't be a storm. If the Holy Spirit lives in me, why is there a storm? Why am I have to deal with this stuff like everybody else? I gave my life to Christ. Therefore, it should be smooth sailing the rest of my life. Well, McFly, hello, McFly. That's just not reality. That's not reality, folks. That's not life. Jesus said in John 16, in the world, you will have trouble. Promise. Pinky promise. In this world, you will have trouble. He didn't say, but unless you have me in your life, then everything, no. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. In 2012, I performed a wedding right over here. It was a very small wedding, so the cross back then was on a platform down here, and the chairs, I took a row of the chairs. It was a row about this big long. It was a longer row, and I pushed the row all the way over in front of this. I make a little more room. The bride and the groom, best man, maid of honor, there was about 10 guests. It was a very small wedding, so we just had the ceremony there on the floor in front of the cross. It was a nice backdrop for photos and everything. Performed the wedding, photos, friends, and everything. We went into the lobby, and hugs for the bride and the groom and all the family. And my joke is that the bride and groom, they went to Mexico, and I went to the ER. I had just finished. I mean, literally, I said goodbye. They walked out the door. I turned, took about 7 steps to come back to go to my office, and I had a sharp pain right here. I mean, just stabbing pain around my pectoral muscle, into my shoulder, down my arm, and I went. I'm literally looking out, seeing the bride and groom getting into their car, and I'm going, maybe I strained myself when I pushed those rows of chairs, because that's what guys do. We try to reason things away. I strained a pectoral muscle because my pecs are so massive. And I'm thinking, no, it's in my shoulder going down my arm. This isn't good. So I went and got my jacket, got in the car. Terry was working at the high school at the time. My wife picked her up, went to the ER. 4 days later, I had quadruple bypass surgery. My cardiologist told me, Pastor Scott, the stress of ministry has been a contributing factor leading to having that quadruple bypass. And I went, thank you, Captain Obvious. Thank you. You're Corporal Obvious. I am demoting you. But how many of us know we deal with things? In this world, you'll have trouble. But you know what? God brought me through that. God, my doctors, our faith, the prayers of all of you and all my friends came through it flying colors, doing great. No heart damage. 5 years later, 100% clear in all my arteries, doing fantastic. God's good. John 17, Jesus said, my prayer is not that you take them. He's talking to his Father. He said, my prayer isn't that you take them out of the world. God's not going to take you out of the world. Had a lady one time come up in a prayer line and say, Pastor, I want you to pray I don't have any more trouble with the devil. And I said, okay, you want me to pray you die? Because that's the only way you're not going to have any more trouble with the devil. I want you to be praying I don't have any more problems in life. So you want me to pray you die? Because that's the only way you're not going to have any more problems in life. We're all going to have stuff. But at that point, we find out what you're made out of. My prayer, Jesus said, is not that you take them, your children, out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one. The devil meant to snuff my life out. But by grace and faith, I was spared and God blessed me. He said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. You see, in fact, the moment you step out of the darkness into the light of receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, the forces of darkness will attempt to snuff you out in some way, shape, or form. Not necessarily take your life. If he will. But he will try to drag you back into the pit of despair from which you came. Back into those times of depression and being down all the time. Remember God's promise in Hebrews 13. God said, never will I leave you. Never, never will I forsake you. He's not going to leave you, folks. He's there with you. Watch this. Jesus will never abandon you, but the entire focus of the enemy of Satan and his whole crowd is to get you to abandon Jesus. His whole focus is to get you mad at the pastor. His focus is to get you mad at somebody at church and you unfriend them on Facebook. His whole focus is to get you mad at the church and get you out of church. Why? So he can isolate you and you can sit in your little pity party and have a grumble session. That's the enemy's focus. And another thing, there are times, there are legitimate times if you're sick or what have you and you stay home from church. I mean, I get that. If you're working, of course, you're not coming to church because you're working. And there are different things that come up. I understand that. But when I hear people say, you know, I was just having one of those days, so that's why I wasn't in church this weekend. Seriously? You're having one of those days? Guess what? When you're having one of those days, guess where you need to be? You should be running to your car to get to home base so you can get away from the junk, from the stuff that's causing you to have one of those days, and get plugged in to some happy people that will love you, that will encourage you, that will help point you in the right direction. Hello? I'm having one of those days, so I'm going to stay home. Victory, Satan. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Will not fear. Why? Though the earth gives way and the mountains fall in the heart of the sea. I'm having one of those days. Folks, it's not. The mountains aren't falling down here. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, even though all this stuff is going on, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to run to God. Fill in this blank. God never promised the storm wouldn't rock you. It just won't sink you. When I went through that quadruple bypass surgery, man, I'm telling you what, that knocked you back a loop right there. The scariest moment of that was the moment I woke up. I am so thankful for my wife. She had him get me off the ventilator, because when I wake up, if something's down my throat, I don't deal well with that. I don't deal well brushing my teeth sometimes and the toothbrush gets too far back. You know, not pretty. You don't want to be in the bathroom when I'm getting ready in the morning, when I'm brushing my teeth. It's just not a good deal. Well, my wife had, you've got to get that out of his throat because it's breathing for me. It's down my throat. You've got to get that out of his throat before he wakes up. She's begging them. They get it out. Well, I wake up, and the first thing I see, there's 20 bags of stuff going down into me. Wow. And suddenly, I got to go to the bathroom, man. I'm like, oh, my gosh. The toilet's over there, about 10 foot away. Porta potty, what? And Terry says, what's wrong? I said, I gotta go. And all of a sudden, it was gone. What's wrong? I said, I don't have to go anywhere. She goes, Scott, you have a catheter. They didn't tell me this. They did it while I was out. Now, when they took it out, I was awake and woo. So sweet baby Jesus. You want to talk about trials and tribulations. He was my ever-present help in time of trouble. What are you doing? Y'all okay? I'm just talking real life here, folks. God never promised the storm wouldn't rock you. It just won't sink you. That didn't sink me. Devil meant to snuff me out? Uh-uh. No. God's not done with me yet. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4. Some of you are traumatized. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. Power's not us. It's God. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Man, the storms come at you from every side and try to squeeze you like an orange when they're making orange. It's squeezing you. It is crushing you. It's pushing you from every side. But we're not crushed. We're perplexed. What's going on? But not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. I like what the NIRV says in verse 9. We are knocked down, but we're not knocked out. The great fighters, when they get knocked down, they stay on their knee for a minute, catch their breath, get up, take the standing eight count, and come out fighting again. You got to get up. Have you ever seen the Rocky movies? Get up, Rock! Get up! That's what you need to see. You need to see Mick in your corner telling you to get up. When you get knocked down, you're not knocked out. You need to get up. You need to keep pushing on. You need to keep fighting. Number two, we're in the storm for his purpose. Too many of us believe just because we're in the storm, we think we're doing something wrong. What did I do? What did I do? People will say stupid things to you, even well-meaning people, even sometimes Christians will say things to you when you're going through a storm. They'll say stuff like, well, you must be out of God's will or this storm wouldn't be happening. I mean, really, what are you doing? Or if you get out of sin, you're in sin, brother. If you get out of sin, this storm would just pass. And then my favorite, if you had more faith, blah, 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 blah. Well, the reality is many storms come into our life because we're doing something right. That's why the storm comes, because you're a threat. And the forces of darkness need to stop you. Sometimes, here's the reality. Sometimes the storm comes because you're smack dab in the middle of God's will. You're doing exactly what God's called you to do. And Satan's going, warning, Sterling, these guys, got to snuff them out. Got to bring some division. Got to throw a little seeds of discord in there. Got to start ripping people apart. Get people talking about each other instead of talking to each other. Hello? If you see yourself, please apply. Question. This whole idea, if you're having a storm that it's your fault, whose idea was it to get into the boat in the first place with the disciples? Jesus! It was his idea! Remember? Get into the boat. We're going over to the other side. It was his idea. He put them in the boat. That led to the storm. That led to them nearly dying. Remember, it was Jesus that said that. Why didn't Jesus tell them what was going to happen? On the other side, there was a man that was demon-possessed and needed delivered. But notice this. I love this. Jesus said, get in the boat. We're going over to the other side. Notice what he didn't say. Oh, and by the way, on the way over in the Sea of Galilee, we're going to have like a monsoon, a hurricane type thing. And we're nearly all going to drown and die. And then when we get to the other side, there's going to be this demon-possessed guy that's naked, cutting himself with stones. He's the welcome wagon. He's going to have a bowl of fruit. Do you think the disciples would have gotten into the boat in the first place if they knew those two things were going to be happening? Don't think so. So it is with our life. I want you to start going to church. Excuse me? I want you to start going to church. and you start going to church. And the Spirit of God starts dealing with things in your life, that things that maybe you need to change here or tweak here or do some different things. And it's sometimes a little hard, a little difficult for you. And you're thinking, oh, Lord, why did I ever start going to church? It's for your betterment. It's for your betterment. How many of you think that if the disciples would have known that added bit of information about the storm and the welcoming committee on the other side, they wouldn't have got into the boat in the first place? They would have just stayed where they were. And sometimes I wonder why we wonder, and I wonder why we don't know everything that is to come. It's because if we did, we would be hindered from stepping out in faith to obey God and what he told us to do. God speaks to you about giving a special amount into an offering here at the church. And boy, you step out in faith and you do it, and then the next week this big unexpected bill comes. Oh my gosh, and I gave that big offering at church and now this bill. Ah, storm. Are you going to press through and believe God? Or are you calling the church up? Can you cancel that check? It's happened a few times. See, too often we think the storm's about us. Fact, the disciples were in the storm because they were right in the middle of God's will. And when you obey God, you're in the middle of God's will. See, I'm not saying that God caused the storm. Let me clarify. He didn't cause the storm, but while you're in the storm, it's time for you to learn and grow in some ways. To use the storm to do the work. God will use that storm that you go through to do a work on the inside of you. James 1 tells us, count it a sheer gift, friend, when tests and challenges, I would add to that, storms, stuff happens, and it comes at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced to open and show its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. I've seen people do certain things, and then afterwards, oh, it feels so good, I just know it's God. Case in point, not necessarily. When I was at Rhema in Tulsa, I worked at a grocery store, Aspen Discount, out at Aspen and 91st Street. Had a grocery store there. And I was a checker, I was a bagger, I was a stocker. Worked in the freezer section. First time I ever saw okra was in Oklahoma. Never heard of that stuff before. And I'm working there at the grocery store. And I'm telling you what, it was hard. Terry was working full-time at ORU. I was working afternoons at the grocery store. I'd work like from 12:30. I'd get off school, go home, eat some lunch, jump in the car. She had been at work all day. I'd go work all afternoon at the grocery store and then get off. And go pick her up at work, come home, and then I'd study that night. We'd do some things together. We also cleaned apartments and cleaned houses. We were janitors at a church. Because why? We were in college. And we had to work. Had to make some money. And so what do I do? I'm not being treated well at this grocery store. I mean, matter of fact, the managers would treat you very badly. I remember one day, I was at Walmart just the other day talking to a young kid. He was stocking cereal, and I had a flashback to our cereal aisle in Tulsa, and I was stocking cereal, and the manager came down. He said, we gotta get this whole thing stocked. If I see any of you guys messing around or talking, I'm gonna fire you, blankety blank 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 blank, and off he goes. And one of the guys was down the aisle, and he said, what did he say? And I said, he said that we can't be talking to each other. Well, just then the manager came around the corner, saw me talking to the guy. He comes right up in my face, bumps me, and just called me every name in the book. Just ream me up one side down the other, just chewing me out. I've got an open box knife in my hand. I'm shaking. I'm just like, oh, I wanted to cut him. He's saying everything about my mother and my dad and my everybody else. And so I did what any good Christian guy would do. I quit. I quit for a week. I remember going home saying, oh, man, this was God. Oh, man, I feel so much better. I have such a release in my spirit. oh, this was God. No, it wasn't. I had prayed for that job. God gave me that job, and I quit. What did I do? After a week, Spirit of God is just dealing with me. I went back to my boss, the upper boss, the other guy's boss, and I said, I was wrong. I shouldn't have quit. If I have my job back, I'm here for another year and a half. You won't have another problem out of me. I said, okay, Scott, we'll take you back. Took me back. I was their best worker for the year and a half. At the end of it all, that manager who chewed me out in the cereal aisle came up and apologized. I said, Scott, I'm sorry I had to do that early on, but we have to find out who's going to stick it out and who's going to quit. That's just how it is. Now, that wasn't right. But in my mind, I thought, well, I got a little bit of a test. I got a little bit of a storm. And what did I do? I ran. You know what? Cowards run. And I was very cowardly in my actions there. Now, what he did to me wasn't right. But I needed that job. God gave me that job. I believe God for that job. And I went back and I got the job. And when I left, every one of those workers, every one of my managers came and said, you are our best worker. We're sorry to see you go. Good success to you and everything else. But too many times when we get pressed on from every side and we are pressured, we quit. We're going through these storms. God's not sending the storms, but you're going through it. He wants to find out what you're made out of. He wants to find out whether you can pass the test, whether you're going to flunk and fail or pass and be promoted. We look at Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. They went through a storm. They were thrown into jail. They were falsely accused. An entire crowd got into a mob at them and were ticked at them. The authorities beat them with rods and sticks. They're thrown into the jail and they were put into stocks. And I'm not talking about Apple or IBM. I'm talking they were in chains. And they were falsely accused. They're thrown into jail on false and fabricated charges. And they weren't put into the cell for light offenders, okay? They weren't in there with the jaywalkers and the people with the speeding ticket. They got put into the part of the jail where guys called you Shirley. And things weren't too good. They were in the dirtiest depths of that prison. And they were shackled and chained. Paul and Silas for preaching Jesus. We go through a little bit in life. Our typical response is we blame God, our family, our friends, everybody around us, instead of looking in the mirror at ourselves. We pout, cry, question God, get mad, depressed, and explode on others around us. And we say, why, God? Why did this happen? This isn't fair. Why did you have to call on me, Lord? I didn't expect this to happen. God, I just can't take it anymore. I've had it up to here. Well, check this out in your notes. People, sometimes bad things happen even when you're doing right. Paul and Silas were there preaching the gospel. They cast the devil out of this little girl. They were doing God's will. And they got thrown into jail and beaten for it. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you. I'm blessed. Persecute you. I'm blessed. And falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. I'm blessed. Rejoice and be glad. Don't have a pity party. Have a real party. Show up to church and worship God because you've been persecuted and you've been lied about. Worship God for that, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Check this out. Never lose sight of ministering to people, even when you're in the middle of a personal storm. You're going through your stuff. That might be your greatest time of ministry to other people. Our tendency is to live and think selfishly when we're going through a crisis. It's a crisis. It's all about me. And you live in this, what Terry calls, my wife calls when she counsels people. It's a circle, a cycle of insanity. Is that what you call it, or craziness? Yeah. Everything's good for a little while, then there's a craziness. And you just stay in that cycle. It's drama. Some people just feed on drama. They have to have it. Do you know how many times I've stood up here preaching, when I am smack dab in the middle of a personal crisis. Case in point, 2010. Probably none of you know about this. I think Don and Denise might be some of the only people that know about this. 2010 Christmas Eve service. If you came to Christmas Eve service in 2010, I was up here, we were singing Fa La 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 La, and I preached Jesus, and we had a great time, and I shook everybody's hand, hugged everybody's neck. But that whole day and the day before, I was in the hospital for 2 days. Got out on Christmas Eve day, went home, showered, shaved, put on my Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, and here I was. But I don't get up and say, oh, bless God, I just got out of the hospital. Praise his holy name. We all go through stuff, but you must soldier on in your faith. You can't quit. You need to keep on keeping on, my grandpa used to say. Well, look here. About midnight, Paul and Silas, they're locked in jail with the boys, and they're worshiping God. They're having a praise experience right there in jail, and all the other prisoners heard them. And at that moment, there's a violent earthquake. The whole building shakes. The jail shakes. And the Bible tells us that when all the jail cells, because of the earthquake, the jail cells popped open, and the chains and the shackles fell off from their feet and their hands. And they were free, and they're going to make a run for it. And the guard who's over the jail says, oh my gosh, if all these prisoners escape, I'm going to kill myself. And they hear him say that. And think about this, it's a moment of weakness. Did you hear that, Paul? The guard's going to kill himself. Let's make a run for it. We can get out of here. We're put in here falsely. But what did Paul do? Don't hurt yourself. We're all still here. What? You're telling the guard we're all still here? He can get his other guards and they can come here with their guns and their spears and their swords and everything and keep us here? What are you doing, Paul? Paul saw an opportunity because he knew what was happening was supernatural and it was God moving in the midst of their storm to help another human being. They stayed in their storm. Why? Because God may lead you into storms in order for you to rescue somebody. It was a far greater thing to make sure others got out of eternal prison than for Paul and Silas just to get out of their temporary prison. If Paul and Silas had not responded instantly to that jail guard who was going to kill himself, he would have killed himself and he would have died and gone to hell without knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And as a result, they not only got out of jail because of the jailer seeing what Paul and Silas had done and what God was doing in the earthquake and the jail cells opening and the handcuffs and everything falling off of their hands and feet. He took Paul and Silas back to his house and he and his whole family was saved. He and his whole family were saved. This guy had not been nice to Paul and Silas. This was not the Jerusalem bed and breakfast they were staying at here. There were no prisoners' rights at that time. Paul and Silas had to overlook the outward actions of the jailer and see his inward need for Christ. That person that you're working with that is so mean to you, so bad to you, they need Jesus. That's why they act the way they do. They can become a friend if you'll see their eternal need. When you meet, fill in these blanks, when you meet the needs of others, your needs will always be met. And the Bible tells us that Paul and Silas went to their house, they ate together, whole family got saved, and the jailer washed Paul and Silas's Galatians 6 says, do not be deceived. Same guy, Paul, wrote this. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Remember this. In the midst of the storm that you're in, we're in the storm with his promises. Romans 8 tells us, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This church is here to give you a firm foundation to stand on. Pull up the logo. Little commercial. We at Abiding Word Church are committed to you and committed for you. That we're not going to just teach hearsay to you or somebody's opinion or some book review from the New York Times. We're not going to just tell you rumors and innuendos. We're going to teach you the Word of Almighty God. And as a result, you and your young people and your children can overcome the storms in this life that we all face. All God's children got stuff. And we need a firm foundation in this day and age in which we live. We need a firm foundation to stand on, to hold on to, in the midst of what society is saying is normal, which is abnormal. We need to have a firm foundation to stand upon when the storms of life come. Jesus said in Matthew 7, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, my word, therefore, those who hear my word and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. The rain came, streams rose, winds blew, beat against that house, yet it did not fall. The wise man hears the words of Jesus, builds his house, his life, his family upon the rock. He's a wise man. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice. These are people who come to church. You hear the word, you sing the songs, you clap, you fill in a blank here and there, or maybe you don't at all, because you're looking at your watch wondering when he's going to get over with so you can go home and watch football. But you hear the words, but you don't put them into practice. You, my friend, are a fool. Jesus said, you hear the words and you do not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house upon sand. The rain came, streams rose, winds blew, beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. What do we need to do? Find a promise. Build your house upon that rock. Get a hold of the word of God and find that scripture to stand upon. 2 Thessalonians 3 says, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one as you stand in faith on the rock. Number four, we're just about done. We're in the storm with his power. We have his presence, we have his promises, we have his power. Look what Jesus did. In verse 39, back at the beginning, Mark 4, he got up, he rebuked the wind, he spoke to it, and said, quiet, be still, and the wind stopped, completely calmed down. Notice what Jesus did here. He spoke to the problem. You speak to the problem. Well, that's Jesus. Yeah, and Jesus lives in you. He's given you authority in his name. You speak to the problem. Jesus didn't ask God to deliver them. God, do something about this storm. And that's what we do sometimes. Don't talk to God about the storm. Speak to the storm. He didn't ask God to deliver them. He didn't even ask God to intervene. He functioned. Jesus functioned in his God-given authority, which was placed in his name, and Jesus gave that name to us. This is a life lesson for the disciples. The way to respond when a storm hits in your life is to exercise your faith and release the power of God. Mark 4, Mark 11, Jesus is with his disciples, and he told them later, have faith in God. What's it mean to have faith in God? Truly, I tell you, if anyone says, you speak to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea. That mountain can be your storm. Throw yourself into the sea and you do not doubt in your heart, but believe that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. See, God's word is powerful. God formed the world by the word, by his word. Now, some people might say, oh, gee, Pastor Scott, you're one of those name it, claim it, blab it, grab it Christians. Well, I'm not really. I'm in the I have my head in the word of God group. I believe in standing in the word of God. I believe in believing the promises of God. I'm in the have my word in the Word of God group, not in the Where the Sun Don't Shine group. My head's not there. Think about that for a minute and some of you will get it. I see and hear what God says I can do, and I believe it. Because I believe it, I act upon it. When I act upon it, the power of God is released into my situation. And it brings healing, deliverance, victory, peace, and life-altering results. That's what the Word does. God's Word is His power. Romans 8 says, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, and if you knew Christ, He is, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Question, how many of you here this morning would be honest and feel safe enough to say, I'm going through a storm right now, I need you to pray for me? Just by an upraised hand, you say, that's me. See hands all over the place. You're going through a storm right now. Okay. Well, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray, Father God, your peace in their life. Peace in the midst of the storm. We speak to the storm. In Jesus' name, we rebuke you. We speak calm. We speak peace. We thank you, Father God, that we know your presence. We know your purpose. We know your promise. We know your power. And in Jesus' name, storm, we rebuke you. Peace, be still. In Jesus' name. Head still bowed, eyes still closed. For some of you, one of the things that makes your storm seem extra dangerous, extra hurtful, or worse, is you know Jesus isn't in the boat with you. That means you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And you're going through life alone. Jesus isn't in the boat with you. Isn't it time to let the presence of God into your life? And let Jesus be your peace and your hope. See, sin will drown you in misery, despair, and hopelessness. Right now, I'd like you to reach out to Jesus. If you've never prayed and asked Jesus into your heart, do so right now. Or if you have at one time in your life and you want to recommit your life to the Lord. Bottom line is you need to get your life right with God. If you're here or watching online, I want you to pray with me right now. Let's all pray together, right out loud. Those who know Christ, those who don't, let's pray together in agreement. Those watching online, you pray with me right now too. Say this with me right now, right out loud. Say, dear God in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. I believe he rose from the grave. He's alive today. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I want to live for you who died for me. And from this day forward, regardless of what comes, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ all the days of my life. I love you, Lord. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise God. Everybody look up. I'm going to close with this right here. I'm just going to read this little thing. I think Andrew Womack wrote this, great minister of God, and I read it and I thought, man, this fits my message perfect. Just hear this to you, God speaking to your heart. God is in the midst of the storm with you, and he's not just there as an observer. He cares for you more than you could possibly imagine. Instead of expecting defeat or meditating on tragedy, you need to take a step of faith and expect a miracle from God. You've got to get away from doing everything in the natural and only depending upon God as a last resort. God ought to be your first resort. I put it in my Facebook page this week before I ever read this. I've said this for years. Make prayer your first option, not your last resort. When something happens in your life, a storm arises, instead of going through 30 different things and then finally, well, I guess we'll have to pray. That should be your first option. What does the word say? What promise can I stand on and believe God and pray? First option, not your last resort. Amen. My wife, Pastor Terry, is going to come now to receive our tithes and offerings and close things up. Thank you so much for being here today. It was wonderful to see you all. If you're new, please greet me in the lobby. I'll be there after service. I'd like to meet you, and make sure you head to the guest services booth. Terry will be there with a gift for you. Remember, Jesus loves you, and we do too. God bless you. I'll see you in the lobby afterwards.
Amen.